Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. I give honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for another day that he has given us. Amen. I praise God for his goodness towards me and my family. And I praise God for his goodness towards you and your family. Amen. Because by God's grace, you and I are here today. We're present in this discussion. Amen. We're able to move about. We're able to hear with our ears. We're able to raise our hands and say, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Amen. And we just give honor to God for his grace that is still shining in our lives. Amen. Thank God for this past week. Amen. And I pray that God's grace has been abundant in your life, that God has shown himself faithful to you this week in some form or fashion to remind you, amen, that his grace is sufficient. It is all that we need. Amen. 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 Today we're going to get into our teaching, but before that, just a few quick announcements. First is that my grandmother is home. I think I said that last week. Amen. She is home. And, it's been a pretty hectic week and a half or 2 weeks seeing after her. Amen. Not that she is a burden, but there is a lot to do. Amen. When you have a sick person in your home, somebody that needs a lot of care. Amen. There is a lot of work to be done. And your pastor, Pastor DM, I have been very, very tired this week. Amen. Ministering to my grandmother has been a huge blessing, but it takes a toll on the body. Amen. And I'm not going to lie to you or to the Lord. Pastor DM is very, very tired. So say a prayer for me. My heart is full of joy of the Lord, but my body is tired. Amen. And so pray that I get some rest. I've had a few restless nights. You work until you're restless. You serve until you're restless. Amen. So please pray that God give me sleep. Amen. Scripture says that he gives his beloved sleep. So pray for me that God would give me rest. Amen. But I am blessed by the Lord to be here with you. Amen. And I thank God for you. I thank God for your presence in our ministry. Thank God for your prayers, for grandma, your love, your support. The fact that you continue to come and listen when you could be in a million other places. Amen. We honor God and we thank him for your desire to come sit at his feet through our ministry and study more of his word. Amen. And so before we get started, let's just give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We can never get together, amen, without honoring the Lord, who is the reason for all of us being here. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to go through the books that I've written. They are available for those of you that are looking into a little more work on the doctrine of falling away. I've actually written a book. It won't be my last. God is telling me that, but it is my first. It is called Short-Sighted Faith, Once Saved, Always Saved, and the Doctrine of Perseverance. It is all about why once saved, always saved isn't true. There, you can pick up your copy at Amazon.com. The other two books that I've written are together in a series, and it's titled Doctrinal Deception and More Doctrinal Deception. Those books are written to oppose Bishop Carlton Pearson's view that we are already saved, that all of us are already saved. There's no need to evangelize because the world is already saved. So you can buy those at Amazon.com as well. And as I said some time ago, God is making a way for these paperback books to get on physical bookshelves in physical bookstores. Amen. So if you have a bookstore near you and you want to request copies of those books, please feel free to run that by the bookstore. Let them know that you want these books to be made available. Go to Amazon and get the titles and say, these are the titles and you want these made available in your local bookstore. And I'm sure that they will accommodate you. Amen. But we want to bring the books to you. Amen. We want you to be able to purchase them and buy them right away and not have to buy them and have them ship and wait for so long. So I've been told that the covers of the books might be different when they go on shelves in bookstores. I don't know right now what they're going to look like. If I find out, excuse me, just bad allergies. If I find out something, I'll be sure to tell you and I'll be sure to inform you. But as of right now, I don't know what changes are going to be made to the covers of the books. Amen. I just don't know. So you might have to take the titles to your bookstore to find them, because the cover may be different. But if I find out, you know, how this all works, I'll be sure to let you know. Amen. But you can pick up all three of those books at Amazon. Please feel free to do that. And pray for me that God will bless me to get a fourth book done, a third this year, in the next few weeks, next several weeks. I look to write another book. I don't know if God is going to grace me to do it. Amen. But I'm stepping out on faith. The Lord has told me to write the book and that he would give me the grace to do it. So pray for Pastor DM that God will continue to move and give me time in order to write it. You know, caring for my grandmother takes a toll. Amen. So I don't know if the book will be written. I pray it will. So say a special prayer for me. Amen. That God will grace me to write it. It doesn't take long to do it if you know where you want to go with it. And God has told me where to go. Amen. So please continue to pray about this fourth book, the third of this year, that will come out probably after Thanksgiving and before Christmas. So say a prayer for me. Amen. 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 As far as the announcements go, those are all that I have. I can tell you about my birthday. I turned 34, amen, this past Tuesday. And though I didn't go out and do anything special because I was caring for my grandmother, I am honored by the Lord to be 34 years of age, amen. I know classmates of mine that did not make it. They did not make it. They did not live to see their 34th birthday. They died in their 20s or their early 30s. They never made it. And I thank God by his grace that I made it, that he has kept me by his grace. And it's not because I've been so wonderful. It's not because I've done everything right. It's not because I've dotted every I and I've crossed every T, but it's because of God's grace. Amen. That I am here today, that you are here today, that we are here today. And so I don't count it lightly that I've lived to see another year. Amen. God is good. And only the years, the end of our years is only known by the Lord. Amen. You and I don't know the end of our years. So guess what? We got to learn to be thankful for every year we get. Amen. Because we just don't know when that last year is or will be. So I just thank God for another year, another chapter in my life. And as I said last week, I'm expecting God to do something big this year in my life at 34 that he didn't do at 33. Amen. I come with expectation, knowing that nothing is too hard. Nothing is impossible with our God. So continue to pray for me and my family. Amen. We will continue to do the same for you. And as I always end my announcements with, love one another, help one another along the way, and then your living will not be in vain. Amen. 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 So with that said, we are going to now dive into our teaching time. Amen. I always look forward to this every week. I pray you do. And we talked last week. We talked about Matthew chapter 25. We talked about verses 1 through 13 of that chapter, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and the wise carried oil in their lamps with backup oil, but the foolish only carried oil in their lamps. And so while the bridegroom tarries, they're preparing to meet the bridegroom, but while the bridegroom tarries, they all slumber and sleep. And when the call goes out at midnight that the bridegroom is ready and all is made ready and the marriage supper is ready, they get up and trim their lamps. And the foolish, because they have no backup oil, they say, they go to the wise and they say, give us some of your oil because our oil is going out. And the wise say, no, we can't give you any oil because there won't be enough for us and you, but go buy oil from the merchants. So while the foolish go buy oil at the last minute, the wise go into the bridal chamber and the door is shut. The foolish come later banging on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And the Lord says, truly I say unto you, I do not know you. And we talked about last week that all 10 of these women, we presume, were virgins, all preparing to meet the bridegroom. They all had an expectation that they were going to be married. They were going to the marriage supper. And this represents the church. There are wise and foolish believers in the body of Christ that really believe they're going to meet the bridegroom. They're foolish believers, unprepared believers, floating from day to day, not really intentional about their walk with God. And they just believe that because they prayed a prayer 30 years ago, they are going to see the king when they die. And you know what's so tragic? Like the five foolish virgins in Jesus' parable, they're going to get to the end and find they are unprepared. And that unpreparedness is what disqualifies them. Okay, so we're talking about the doctrine of falling away. The point that I'm getting at is, don't think just because you're a believer, that's good enough. Not only must you be a believer, you must be a prepared believer. You must be getting yourself ready to meet the bridegroom. That is Jesus Christ. Amen. And prepare to go into the marriage supper where you will eat and drink with the Lord in the kingdom of God. By being unprepared, you can believe all day long. You will still miss the boat. The five foolish, they had expectation, but that expectation was unfulfilled. Don't let that be the case in your life. Amen. And I challenge myself often that it not be the case in my life. Let's make sure while we're preparing for life insurance for our and burial and preparing for our will to leave things to our family members, let's make sure that we leave them a Christian legacy. We leave them a legacy that involves Jesus, godliness, righteousness. Let's make sure that we leave words of wisdom, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who love the Lord are going to go home to be with him. And those that don't are going to depart from him. And they are going to go to a literal hell. Contrary to what Bishop Carlton Pearson thinks, hell is real and the devil is real, and hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. There were one-third of rebellious angels who fell from heaven. And hell is also prepared for humans who do not accept God's gift of salvation. That is his son, Jesus Christ, in the preaching of the gospel. Hell is real. And those five foolish virgins had an expectation that never came to pass because they were unprepared. You can be a believer and be unprepared and you will still go to hell. That's what the doctrine of falling away has told us in Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13. Amen. Today we are back with a parable, another parable of Jesus, but it is in two passages because there's a parallel. One is Matthew and one is in Luke. Amen. So if you have your sword of the Spirit, and you always shoot it because it's the word of God and you need the word of God to do battle against the devil. Amen. As Jesus spoke the word of God in the temptations in the wilderness, you need it to speak against the temptations and the sin that are in your life. Amen. And I need it to speak against the temptations and the sin in my life. Amen. So if you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we're going to ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 45. Amen. Beginning at verse 45, and we're going to read through verse 51. And if you have a bookmark, we're going to ask that you turn to the Gospel of Luke as well, chapter 12, beginning at verse 41, and we're going to read through verse 48. So let me go over those scriptures again for those of you that can't grab them that quickly. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, and Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. Amen. As you turn to that, I'm going to talk. We've been covering in our series that eternal security says that I am saved forever. Once I pray a prayer, it's done in heaven and I'm saved forever. And it doesn't matter if I live like a devil or not. It doesn't matter if I sin in my life and if sin reigns more than my righteousness. Because I prayed a prayer, it's done. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, and I'm going to heaven regardless. I can live like a child of hell, but I'm still going to have a seat in heaven. That's what people really believe in this world. You might find that shocking, but it doesn't take much to find someone who really does believe that to be true. We've talked about how eternal security is a tenet of Calvinism, a system of theology created by John Calvin that says the elect are the ones God picks to be saved. They endure to the end. They go to heaven to be with the Lord because God chose them. Some will not go to heaven and persevere because God didn't choose them. In other words, the gift of perseverance is not given to all Christians. It's only given to some. And if you're one of those lucky ones, you will persevere to the end. But if you're not, oh well, tough luck. That's too bad. That's really what Calvinism says. And so if you've been in a church that is very, you know, is a believer in free will and a believer in choice, and yet you argue eternal security, you're actually contradicting what you believe. Because if you believe that there is a choice to be made about your eternal destiny, then guess what? Just as sure as you choose heaven, you can turn around and choose hell. You can't say, well, there's a choice, but once I choose this choice, it's locked and sealed. Not as long as you live, it isn't. It's only locked and sealed at death. Only at death is your fate sealed. It is not sealed when you are living. When you are living, you can choose to turn around. You can be like Lot's wife, and you can choose to look back to a world of sin and go back into that world. That is why this series of the doctrine of falling away exists, because I want you to understand Calvinism is unbiblical. And so people say, well, why do you believe falling away is a true doctrine? Well, because the Bible teaches it. And for the last several weeks, we've been covering passages that really do talk about that. So I pray you've been blessed by what we've covered so far, and that you're looking forward to what we're going to do next. But my goal is to show you as much about this doctrine as I possibly can, because I am sick and tired of Calvinists getting out here and saying, those who hold to a view like we do, those who hold to Arminianism, those who hold to the theology of James Arminius are heretics, people that believe something that's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. Contrary to what they say, it is in Scripture. Eternal security is the hoax that churches have been fed for hundreds of years, and it has to stop. And it's going to stop with the essential church, because we are not going to endorse eternal security. You want to be eternally secure, then eternally persevere in the faith. That's how you become eternally secure. Amen. My mother is home with God. She can no longer be tempted. She can no longer be tested by sin. She can no longer be prey and fall to Satan's devices. My mother is eternally secure, but I am not, folks. Pastor DM still lives in this world. I'm still subject to Satan's devices. I still need the whole armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, to stand against the wiles of the devil. No, I'm not where my mother is. She is eternally secure, but I am not. And if I dare think I'm on the earth and that Satan cannot touch me, that is what we call the sin of presumption. And that sin will get you in a lot of trouble. Sin in general will get you in a lot of trouble, but especially the sin of presumption. Because just when you think you're safe, just when you think you're eternally safe on earth and Satan can't touch you is when you will fall into sin so hard you won't even know how you got there. So it pays for us to live lives of humility, understanding that just like the man in the church at Corinth who slept with his stepmother, just like he fell prey to sin, so can we all. So can we all. If you've not fallen yet, thank God his grace is covering you. Thank God you're standing strong. Thank God you're using the armor of God to stand against Satan's devices. Because sin can come in your life. Satan knows what buttons to push. And if you have not been tested yet, it's because Satan is waiting for the perfect time to push your buttons. Some men say, well, I'd never fall for a gorgeous woman. I'd never fall for a beautiful married woman. Yeah, you would. Just the right one hadn't come along yet. You'll fall for it. Because sin is sin. And if we didn't love sin, it wouldn't be sin. It'd be called something else. Okay? Please understand, none of us are so strong in the faith that Satan cannot tempt us. None of us. Amen. We all can fall prey. So instead of presuming, we ought to be praying. We ought to be thanking God. Thank you, Lord, that your grace has covered me, that I've not fallen prey. And give me greater strength, Lord, that I can stand against Satan. Don't let me fall to his devices, because God, I don't want to fall away from you. I don't want to depart from the faith. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be like those five foolish virgins who expected to go to heaven, but they had an expectation unfulfilled. I don't want to be like those foolish virgins, Lord. Have you ever prayed that? If you haven't, let me give you a word of advice. Start praying. Start praying that God continue to work in your life such that you do not fall prey. Because I know people who thought they were invincible. When Satan got a hold of them, they didn't let go. They left God because they loved their sin rather than God. You don't want to be in that boat. And as scary as it is, I'm not trying to do boo theology. Like boo, like ghost boo scare you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm simply trying to give you what the word says. You can fall, folks. Let every man examine himself to see if he's in the faith. Paul writes that. Let me tell you, examine yourself. If Satan knows your weaknesses, you better know them too. Because you better be able to recognize when Satan is exposing them. When Satan wants to test them. Amen. Amen. So we're here today in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 45. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to talk, and we're going to go to Luke after that. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Continue to pray for me. These allergies are just really terrible today. I've been sleeping a bit because of them. I'm just having an unusual day with them. Weather's changing here, and that's part of it. A fall is soon to arrive, and I think that's part of it too. But Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Starting in verse 45, it reads, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So what we're reading here is Jesus is talking about the faithful and wise servant. And he says, whom his master made ruler over his household. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Find him doing what? Find him being faithful. Jesus is here talking about how blessed the faithful servant will be. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household? In other words, the faithful and wise servant will be made ruler over the house. If he serves until Jesus comes, he will be promoted. He or she. Okay, Jesus is saying that if you want to be promoted in the kingdom of God, serve. Remember when he tells the disciples that the greatest among you must become as the least, as a servant? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is Lord of all. And he should have come to earth and had them serve him. But what did he do? He stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. Now, he was the superior. He was the greater. They were the lesser. But he washed their feet. Why? Because he came to serve. Jesus had a servant's heart and a servant's mind. And what the Lord is saying here is, those who have a servant's heart and mind, those who are faithful in the work God has given them, that when he returns, they are going to be promoted from servant to ruler over his household. That's what scripture says. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Jesus is putting the faithful and wise servant up for all to see and saying, now that's what a servant should be. Wise and faithful. Now remember, the word wise brings us back to what we study about the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew 25, remember, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So what we see here is to be wise is to be faithful. Okay? So not only is wisdom dealing with preparedness, not only must you be prepared, but you must also be faithful. And faithfulness is demonstrated by preparation. You know, the faithful servant has to prepare every day to serve the household. They've got to prepare so many meals, so many plates, so many cups, so many napkins, right? So Jesus is saying, if you're faithful, if you're a wise person, you're going to be faithful to the task. And that means you're going to be prepared. You got to prepare every day, and that's what you're going to do. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. The Lord says the wise and faithful servant will be ruler over his household when he comes. Got to hold out till he comes. You got to find out why I'm saying that. But again, faithful and wise servant. God wants us to be faithful. That is the reason why eternal security is a farce. Because it says you only have to believe once. It's a one-time faith. I believe one time in life and that's it. No, faithfulness is being faithful until death. Being believing, to keep on believing until death. Not believe for one day in 1985, but to believe until your last breath. To be faithful to God means to continue believing on him, to continue being his servant, doing the master's will, doing the master's bidding, preparing to do the work of the Lord and doing it well and being diligent to the work until the master comes. Because whether the world knows it or not, Jesus has come once. And you know what he said to the disciples? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the Lord has said he's coming again. Guess what, folks? Newsflash, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. He may not be here today, but he's coming again. Rest assured. And so if this servant wants to be promoted, his faithfulness can't just be one day in 1985. He's got to continue. She's got to continue being faithful until either the Lord returns for them while they're alive or they die and go meet him. Faithful unto death. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Jesus says the faithful and wise servant. Remember the wise virgin? The wise servant will be promoted as ruler over everything. Remember what happened to Joseph? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, right? And so he goes into Potiphar's house and he's a slave. But guess what happens? He becomes so diligent and so prepared and he does such a good job that Potiphar makes him ruler over all of his goods. Joseph had access to everything in Potiphar's house except for Potiphar's wife. The Lord says for those who are faithful, they will be promoted as rulers over the house. They're not going to stay servants. They're going to get promoted. There's promotion. There's blessing in faithfulness. There's blessing in perseverance in the faith. You can't get that blessing if eternal security is right. There is no blessing because you're going to do it anyway without your own consent, by the way, because God is going to make you do it. That's what Calvinism says. Calvinism says there's irresistible grace. You can't oppose God's grace in your life. Well, if that's the case, how is it that Jonah went to Nineveh? How is it that Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh, fled and went another way? Oh, God got him. Don't get me wrong. God got Jonah to do his bidding. But at the end of the day, Jonah still had a choice. I mean, he was swallowed up in the belly of a whale. You know, and it took that to convince him. And even then he wasn't fully happy about the Ninevites getting saved. He just thought they were evil people and they deserved to die in their sins and be eternally lost. And God was like, these are people, Jonah, that I created. Why do I want them to be lost? It's a whole city of people, you know? And Jonah cared more about the little gourd that shaded him rather than the city full of people who could have died in their sins. And this is where we see the heart of God. God wanted even those wicked Ninevites to get saved. He wants the world to be saved. He can't make them. But God desires their salvation. Just like he desires the faith, the salvation of you and me. Let's take a look at verse 48. Matthew 24:48 is the transition verse in this passage. Because we've been talking about up to now the faithful servant. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we've seen that the faithful and wise servant will be promoted as ruler over the house. Okay. But in verse 48, we talk about that evil servant. Say, well, wait a minute. We were just talking about the faithful and wise servant. Now we're talking about that evil servant. Why does the text switch from faithful and wise to evil? You know why it does that? Because it's talking about the character of the servant. That is that the servant can be faithful and wise, but that servant, the key word being that, meaning we're talking about the same servant, that servant can choose to remain faithful, or he or she can choose to be evil. Now let's look at what the evil servant does. The servant that turns away from faithfulness, that turns away from the master's call and the master's task. Now this evil servant says in verse 48, my master is delaying his coming. In other words, it's going to be a while. You know, the saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. That's kind of what this is. The servant has been faithful up to now, but he's like, well, the master is not going to be here when I thought. So I'm going to play a little bit. I'm going to have a little bit of fun. Because the master's not come yet. I've been faithful up to this time, but the master isn't coming right away. So I've got a little time to spare. This evil servant in verse 49 begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards. What is he doing? He beats other servants, those that he is over, those that are under him, those that report to him. He's beating them, and then he's eating and drinking with the drunkards. In other words, he's carousing. He's having such a fun time. He's completely abandoned the master's call. He's abandoned the faithfulness of staying on guard, being faithful on post until the Lord returns. He or she has forgotten that. This evil servant is one that has forgotten the call, that has forgotten what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is not one time in history. Faithfulness is until death. And this servant decided, well, I've been faithful for a few years. I've been faithful for a few decades. What's going to matter if I go sin for the next 5 years? You know what the problem is with that? Read verse 50. This evil servant beats the servants under him. He eats and drinks with the drunkards. Now, nowhere in scripture is being drunk a good thing. Drunkenness shows slothfulness, laziness. Drunkenness is a sign of nonchalantness. The idea that I just don't care. I'm just out here to have fun. You know that song that says, girls just want to have fun? Well, that's what that is. This servant just wants to have fun. Why worry about tomorrow when you can just live it up today? In other words, eat and drink for tomorrow. The sad part is, read verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. If that servant gets off his post and says, I'm going to have a little fun, he has forgotten the call. He's abandoned his faithfulness. He's no longer on guard. He just thinks he's got time to get in a little sin. She thinks that. And so that's what they do. Eat and drink with the drunkards and beat the servants. You know what it says here? The master of that servant, the Lord, will come on a day when he is not looking for him. The Lord will return on a day that servant is unaware. Again, that servant, the servant has turned evil. He or she has turned away from being faithful. They've turned away from their dedication. And they've now decided, because the master is not coming when I thought he was, now I'm going to go have a little fun. Guess what that shows you? Lack of preparation. Unpreparedness. Again, one of the foolish virgins. And it says here, Jesus says, the master will come for that servant on a day he doesn't look for him. And in an hour he does not know. The Lord will come back. The Lord will come back to judge the servant. And it says in verse 51, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. He will saw him in half. That's essentially what it's saying, is he will chop him in half. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now, where are the hypocrites? Let's read the last sentence of verse 51. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, where have you seen this before? In the parable of the talents. Amen. That is a parable that we will probably address next week in our session. But that tells you where the hypocrites are. The Greek word hypocrite in the Greek is hypokrites. Okay. Now, hupa means under, like hypo something, right? Under. But krites means judgment. And so hypocrites are under judgment. So where, now get this. This is, I don't want you to miss this point. Notice that the servant was a faithful servant. That in the beginning, he's a faithful servant. But then, because the master delays his coming, the faithful servant turns away from his faithfulness to go have fun and abandon his call. And abandon watch. He stops watching and waiting faithfully for the Lord to return. And this servant, this faithful servant, this servant that was once on guard, will be appointed his portion with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Contrary to Carlton Pearson, weeping and gnashing of teeth refer to eternal torment. Weeping, they will be crying. There will be emotional pain, and there will be gnashing of teeth. Not just emotional, but physical pain. Just like you gnash your teeth now when you stub your toe, or you prick your finger, or you hurt yourself, or you bruise yourself up on your door, right? That's the type of pain that will be experienced in hell. It will be both physical and emotional torment. Hell is a real place, and the torment will be physical. Revelation says that the fire will go day and night. There will be no rest for them. They will burn day and night. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no rest. You know, my mother had a saying, there is no rest for the weary. Well, let me tell you, there will be no rest in hell for the wicked. There will be no rest for them. The only rest that will be had is the rest God gives believers. Because those, as Paul says, we who have believed have entered that rest. Amen. There will be no rest for the wicked. The rest is only for the righteous. Those who have believed on the righteous one, his name being Jesus Christ. This faithful servant turns because the master delays his coming. He may have been like a lot of others, just expected that, well, I was faithful for 30 years, so clearly I'm going to make it in. Guess what happened? He was thrown into hell. Because hell is the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant that belonged to God turns from his faithfulness and it ends up changing his eternal destiny. Now, is that not the doctrine of falling away? I think it is. Again, eternal security lies to you. If Matthew 24, 45 through 51 is correct, eternal security can't be true. Because it contradicts what Matthew 24 says. Matthew 24 says you can be faithful all day long. If you turn from that faithfulness and you're not faithful unto death until the Lord returns, you're going to hell. It doesn't say you're going to heaven no matter what. That's Calvinism. But it's a lie. Anything that is not the truth is a lie. Eternal security is from the pit of hell, it's a lie from hell, and it is not of the truth, and it comes from Satan himself. I'm not trying to be mean here, I'm just calling a spade a spade. Eternal security has gotten a lot of folks. A lot of people have gone into eternity thinking I'm eternally secure and ended up in hell, just like those five foolish virgins. Because somebody somewhere, some pastor didn't tell them the truth. They told them a lie. And then they tried to prop it up rather than admit the true teaching that you can fall away from the faith and the gospel. This servant did not remain faithful. He departed from his faithfulness and became unfaithful. And as a result, he ended up in hell. Don't think that you can turn from your faithfulness and die and still think there's a reward laid up for you. Oh, there's a reward for you. It's just not going to be heaven. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. If the servant doesn't go to hell, where does the servant go? What references are made to weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's torment. So this faithful servant turns from his faithfulness and goes to torment. Then eternal security can't be right. Because eternal security says you can never turn away. You can never go to hell. Well, that faithful servant ends up in hell. So explain that one. Calvinists and Calvinism can't explain it. Can't explain it. They'll do gymnastics around the text, anything, to make you believe them. But it just ain't so. There is no scriptural support for eternal security. None. That's why if you want to know more about this, check out my book, Short-Sighted Faith, Once Saved, Always Saved, and The Doctrine of Perseverance. It's a good book that'll get you in the right direction. Amen. I want to give you good sound resources, good sound doctrine that you know the Word of God. John Calvin was wrong. Calvinists today are wrong. That doesn't mean you can't love them as God loves us. Learn to love them like you love all of Christian brothers and sisters. But if you can speak a word for God and try to convince them that they're wrong, go for it. Pray before, and then speak the truth. God will do a work on their hearts and minds. If they're reading the text clearly, they know it doesn't endorse eternal security. They may be Calvinist for other reasons. Now go with me to Luke chapter 12. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. It's going to be the end of our discussion here. We're going to read and then we're going to see what God says in His Word. Amen. And then we are going to proceed to close for the day. In Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, we saw that the servant turns unfaithful because his master delays his coming. Well, Luke 12 is the parallel passage. In other words, it is the same teaching that Jesus says in Matthew 24. Verse 41 says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.'" Jesus is saying, the faithful and wise steward or servant, his master will make ruler over his household if he is faithful. If he is faithful when the master comes. Verse 44, "Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So remember, this is the same servant, the faithful servant that says, remember verse 45, "But if that servant." Now in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12, you will see the words "that" and "servant." Okay, referring to the faithful and the wise servant. The servant, the one that is obeying the master. But if the obedient servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," he's not literally saying this with his lips, but in his heart, he's thinking, "Oh, it's going to be a little bit longer than I thought. The Lord's not coming as quickly as I first thought," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. In other words, because the master is going to be a while, he thinks, "Oh, I'm just going to relax. I'm going to unwind. I'm going to kick off my shoes a little bit. I'm going to beat the male and female servants." He's going to hit them and physically harm them and then eat and drink and be drunk. He's not just going to drink, but he's going to drink until he gets drunk, which shows slothfulness, laziness, utter abandon. He just wants to do, as they say today, get wasted. See, the fact that being drunk is about getting wasted is the reason why you shouldn't do it, because guess what? Don't waste your life. That's not just a John Piper book title, but that's reality. God gave you a life, don't waste it. And this faithful servant goes from being faithful to actually beating, so he's violent or she's violent. And then what else does he do? He's a glutton. He eats and drinks to no end and even gets drunk. So he's completely lost sight. He's completely lost guard. He's not watching anymore. He's not anxiously awaiting the master's return anymore. He's just losing himself and getting wasted in the kerosene of the here and now. And there are a lot of Christians that are like that, waiting for the master's return, but they're so distracted and so involved in what's going on in the world that they won't even notice the day in which Jesus returns. They'll be so caught up in their sin that when judgment comes, they'll realize that it's too late to say, "I'm sorry." It's too late to repent. Verse 46, the master of that servant, this faithful servant who turns unfaithful, he will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now remember, in Matthew 24, you can check it, he was going to be assigned his portion with the hypocrites. Here in Luke 12, it says unbelievers. Okay, it says unbelievers here in Luke 12. Now, before we go any further, let me do a little check on this word for unbelievers. I just want to make sure this word is actually in line with sound translation here, because I've rarely done a check on this. Let me take a quick look at this. Yes, it is unbelievers or unbelieving. The Greek word apistone refers to unbelieving. Pistuo means to believe. Apistone is unbelieving. A is a negation. Not believing is really what it is. And so the answer to that is yes. This faithful servant turns unfaithful, and now he is assigned his portion with the unbelievers. So he goes from being a believing servant to being thrown in with the unbelievers. Why? Because he wasn't faithful and on guard until his master returned. The master returns, and he has gotten distracted with the cares of this world. He's eating, drinking, getting drunk, and beating the servants. He's completely forgotten his role. He's completely given up his post. He has failed to remain on guard because he has been only temporarily faithful, temporarily believing. He is assigned his portion with the unbelieving. Verse 47. So what does verse 46 tell us? You can go from being a faithful servant to having an eternal destiny in hell. Is that not the doctrine of falling away? But wait, I thought eternal security says if you're a faithful servant at any point, you can't become an unbeliever in the end. You can't go to hell in the end. Well, this text says you can. Matthew 24 and Luke 12 say you can. And you know what? I believe the Bible over Calvinism, John Calvin, and eternal security any day. Look at verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. That servant. He's talking about punishment for the servant who knows his master's will and doesn't do it. He did not prepare himself. You notice verse 47 talks about he did not prepare himself. That's what it means to be unwise. We've seen that in the parable of the 10 virgins with the 5 foolish virgins. And now we see this with Luke 12. He did not, the foolish servant does not prepare himself. He doesn't do according to his Lord's will. And because of that, he's beaten with many stripes. He's given the most severe punishment because he knew the will of God, and yet this servant doesn't do it. And Jesus is saying, if you are a servant of mine and you know my will, you know it, you have knowledge of my will and you don't do it, you will get the most severe penalty there is. That is hell. Verse 48, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So, verse 47, the servant knows his master's will. He knows the will of God, but he doesn't do it. He faces the most severe penalty. But in verse 48, there is a servant who did not know. Yet he does things that it says are deserving of stripes. He knows, he doesn't know as much as this first servant. He knows something maybe, but he doesn't know a lot. And so while he is actually beaten with a few stripes, he's not given the most severe penalty of this first servant. Why? Because one servant had more knowledge than another. Does this mean that there are people whose penalties will be less than others because they didn't know everything other people knew? Yes. Not every believer knows the same things. Not every believer knows as much as every other believer. God is going to judge people on the basis of their knowledge. That is, what did they know? And did they live out what they know? That is how we're going to be judged. You're not going to be judged for what somebody else knew. You're going to be judged for what you know about God. And that is the reason why you should be, you know, doing everything you can to get where the word of God is being proclaimed. Whether it's taught or preached is irrelevant. As long as Jesus is being proclaimed, that's where you ought to be. Because the more that you know, the better you can live before our God. If you don't know, then how are you going to live better before God? How are you going to know that you're living rightly before God? See, this is why I'm convinced these five foolish virgins were disappointed. They were disappointed, just like this righteous servant who turns unfaithful. They are disappointed because they did not have the right kind of knowledge about the Lord. Oh, they had knowledge. They had expectation. But they didn't understand the importance of preparedness, of preparation, of faithfulness, of standing guard, of standing watch, of being on guard until the master returned. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Jesus says that those who are given much, judgment will demand much, because they've been blessed with more than others. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, to much is given, much is required. If God has gifted you in the word, if God has gifted you to be able to study his word, if you've been graced by God to be able to attend church, formal services locally, if you've been blessed to attend online, guess what? Wherever the word is being preached, that's where you should be. And in the end, you're going to be judged for what you know. Now, don't let that be an excuse to keep you from going to church because you want to be ignorant in the end. It's to say, when you know what's right, you're supposed to do what's right. And God is going to judge us based on what we know and what we've done. And so you can't fake ignorant with God if you know the truth. You who are under the sound of my own voice right now, listening to this recording, if you know the truth and you fail to do it, as I heard it said by a dear lady in our church that lived to be 102 before she died, you will be beaten with many stripes. She always said that. Always said that, day in, day out, about those who don't do what's right being beaten with many stripes. Scripture says not everyone will receive the same sentence. Sentences will be doled out based on what you knew. Some know more than others. That's why James says for us to not clamor to be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What is he saying? Because we're teachers, because we know more, because we have more knowledge, because we've been given much, much will be required of teachers. That is what James is getting at. Those who know more, those who've been given more, will be judged more. Those who've been given less will be judged less. And Jesus says the same exact thing here. This righteous servant turns from his righteousness and now is thrown in with the unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? But I thought eternal security says, yeah, eternal security is false. And you will see that in passage after passage after passage after passage after passage. There's just no notion of eternal security in the Bible. Calvinists have got to answer the parables we've been covering of Jesus the last few weeks. I don't think they can with Calvinism. I don't think it's possible. I think it's very impossible. I titled this teaching, The Crossroads Decision, because I believe that like the servant in this parable, like Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and Luke 12, we all as servants of Christ have what I call the crossroads decision. We all have the crossroads decision. We are at a place, think of a crossroads, right? You can go one way or you can go another way. That's how it is with us. We have the crossroads decision. We can go left or we can go right. We can stay faithful or we can be unfaithful. We can stay on guard or we can give up our guard and just go do what we want to do and live like we want to live. Just because you're saved now does not mean you will be saved in the end. Remember, if the five foolish virgins ended up unsaved, if the five saved virgins who were foolish ended up unsaved, if they had an expectation that was unfulfilled, if the righteous servant, the faithful servant turns unfaithful and he or she ends up with the unbeliever, then it can happen to you and me. Because Jesus is not interested in telling hypothetical parables. He's not interested in telling you parables to scare you that have no specific meaning for your life. He's interested in telling you of what really can happen. He's interested in telling you of what really can happen to people. What can happen to us? What can happen to believers who don't remain faithful until death, until Jesus returns, until the end. Faith is not something you exercise at the moment of conversion. Faith is something that you must carry with you throughout all of your life in the faith, in the Christian race. Faith is the, think of faith as the gas in your vehicle or the engine in your car. It is essential. Without it, you can't run any further. You and I have the same crossroads decision. I don't know where you are at this point in your life. I believe that you love the Lord. You've pressed your way to our site. Amen. You've listened to our teaching. I believe God can do miracles with it. I believe God is doing miracles in your life. The Lord is speaking to your heart right now, but I just want to remind you. You have the crossroads decision. You may not think that you do. Eternal security may have lied to you and told you you didn't, but you do. You've been faithful up until now, but what does your future look like? Are you still with the Lord 5, 10, 15, 30 years from now? Or are you going to decide at some point in the future, this faith thing just isn't working out for me? I want to encourage you to remain faithful to Christ. Be faithful unto death, Jesus says, and I will give you the crown of life. I'll give you a crown of life. The only way you're going to get the crown is to fight the good fight, as Paul says, to finish your course and to keep the faith. Paul said of himself, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course, my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. And I truly do believe that we must keep the faith, keep on believing in order to run this race. We can't persevere without faith. Neither of these passages, Matthew 24, or Luke 12 endorsed Calvinism. I pray that as we go through this series, as we continue through, you will finally get to a place where you say, you know what? Calvinism can't be in the Bible. Eternal security can't be true if all these passages talk about, if you've got a faithful servant who turns unfaithful and ends up being thrown in with the unbelievers. Why would the servant who turns unfaithful be a servant in the first place if he wasn't serving God? Calvinism doesn't have any answers. Eternal security doesn't. I pray you share these with your family, with your friends. If you've never read these, this is a great series because we're going to let you read them up close and personal, where you finally get to see that eternal security is a scam and a hoax. It's a spiritual scam. It's designed to endorse spiritual slumber. Sleep on your salvation. That's what was wrong with the five foolish virgins. They slept on their salvation too. And they ended up missing the marriage supper. Because Jesus said to them in the end, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Paul says, whatever things were written beforehand, before time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. And you know what? That's a verse that is very dear to me that I carry in my heart and my mind, because I think it's a verse that we just don't talk about much. Paul basically says in that verse that whatever we're reading now in scripture, it's for our instruction. It's to move us so that we do not face the same tragic consequences that others have faced. Let us not be like the five foolish virgins. Let us not be like the faithful servant that turns unfaithful because his master, the Lord, delays his coming. Let us be on guard, whether the master comes quickly or whether the master delays. Let us be faithful until Jesus returns. Let us continue to persevere in the Christian race. Let us not give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Paul says, for we shall reap if we faint not. Let us remember that the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but to the one that endures until the end. Amen. It's not about how fast you run the Christian race. It's whether or not you endure it. And as we've seen in the parable of the sower, the rocky or stony ground believer believed for a time and then fell away because of temptation. It's not about how fast you run. It's that you stay in the race. Because if you stay in the race, guess what? There is a prize. You know what that prize is? The crown of life. And God will give it to all those who stay in the race. So stay in the race. Stay faithful. Hold on to his word. Continue to read his word. Study his word. Pray and talk to him. And whatever you do, do like the thing, the doctrine songs we've been listening to. Stay connected. Do not be moved away from the gospel. And as the last song says in our doctrine songs, for the last 2 weeks, put a little oil in your vessel and keep your lamp trimmed and burning. Try to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Amen. 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 That is all for today, folks. I just want to say to you that we love you. We thank God for your presence with us today. Amen. We're going to pray for you and then we're going to let you go. So let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come today, we just thank you for your word. In Matthew 24 and Luke 12 about the servant, your servant, who turned unfaithful because you delayed your coming. God, there's some like that today that seem to think that, well, the Bible tells me Jesus is coming, but it doesn't look like he's coming. So much sadness, so much tragedies in the world, and I just don't think he's coming. That couldn't be further from the truth, or you are coming again. You've told us so. You told us you were going to die on the cross and rise, and you did. So if you did that and we can believe that, we can trust that you're coming again. But God, what we really need is not for you to come right away, but what we really need for you to do, though we'd love for you to come right away, we really need you, Lord, to give us perseverance, to give us more faith, to give us more perseverance, to give us more energy to hold out, God, to remain faithful, to be like that faithful guard. That faithful servant that's on the post watching over the house, giving the food to the master's family. And when you come again, you'll make us ruler over all your goods. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the hearts and minds of those who have spent this time with us, Lord. Bless them in all they set out to do in your name, God. You know their needs. You know their desires. You know their hearts. You know the very innermost things that are in their hearts that they don't believe anyone knows. God, you know those things too. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet their needs and you would bless them and give them some of that wants to, God. But Lord, as we come, we pray this teaching will truly bless us in our hearts and minds in the days, in the weeks, months, and years to come. Lord, we don't want to be like the five foolish virgins. We don't want to be like the rocky soil believer or the stony ground believer who believes for a time and then departs due to persecution and tribulation and temptation. God, we don't want to be like the faithful servant who turns unfaithful. We want to be faithful, not just now, not just 10 years from now, but until our last breath, until you come for us. God, when you come, we pray that you would find us faithful. And now, Lord, we ask that you will let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For it is in the matchless name of the one who died for us, and in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who is coming again for us, the bridegroom Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.